Okay, Psalms 147. And then Isaiah 46. Kid's acting like a kid. He's willingly going, that's for certain. You can see that. I saw whose hands he's in. She's going to teach him a little bit something right now. Okay, Psalms 147, first 11 verses. Says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beasts his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not in the pleasure of the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Obviously, you want to notice verse 5. His understanding is infinite. And then what the Lord takes pleasure in. Okay, Isaiah 46, verse 8. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this. And show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Isaiah chapter 40 to 48 is God speaking about himself. And it's like God is calling man to a debate or to an argument, man corporately. And he is going to show man how weak and stupid they are and how strong and wise he is. Okay, and that's why he says, remember that you're men. Verse 8. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help me now to at least try to show a little bit about your infinite wisdom and understanding. Such finite mind, but yet we're trying to grasp and understand an infinite God. And help us to see thy wisdom and what you've laid out here on this planet. And help us to understand why you've done what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Isaiah 46, it shows that God knows the beginning from the end. And since he knows the end, why did he create the devil? Why do we have such a mess on planet Earth right now? Well, Psalm says that his understanding is infinite. So why is God allowed what's going on right now on planet Earth? There's a reason for that. And I want to give you God's plan for the ages. Try to do this in a short amount of time instead of taking 50 years. Okay, looking at this passages. And basically, in eons past, eternity, before the earth was spoken into existence, God had perfect fellowship with himself. Himself meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They had perfect fellowship, and the Bible does refer to God as a plurality, made men in our image, even though in the Old Testament they were not introduced to God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. And God the Holy Ghost was not introduced until Jesus ascended up into heaven. He was starting to introduce him to the disciples. So they were in perfect fellowship and friendship in eternity past. And when you have a good friend, when you have a bosom friend, when you have a kindred spirit, a friend, I mean, real good friend, there is joy in that presence. I mean, extreme joy. I probably, maybe I'll make this confession. But Brother Ron Robinson's pastor up in Fairbanks, and I would say that he and I probably, it might be dangerous, probably think alike more than the other pastor I know. It's a good friendship. Now, we're not spending a lot of time being friends with each other. We're going to wait to eternity. We're trying to be friends with the Lord and then have more time in eternity being good friends with each other. But there's a lot of like-mindedness there. We kind of walk the same spiritual path and saw the same stinking billboards and decided to get off the road that we were on and found a different route. Okay, but the idea is that there's a great friendship. A real friendship there. And when you have a close friend, hopefully your spouse, that'd be the ideal situation. Okay, but there is a great joy in that. So here you have God, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, great joy, great friendship. And they said, man, this is so pleasurable. The more the merrier. Let's speak something to existence. But yet we don't want a bunch of robots. We want a voluntary friend. So how are we going to do this? Okay, let's set up a plan. Now, this plan is very similar if you watch children play. Interesting, in Zechariah chapter 8, one of the characteristics that's mentioned about the millennium when Jesus Christ is the king of the earth, one of the joyous characteristics is that it mentions that boys and girls are playing in the streets. It's the only occurrence of boys and girls together in the Bible. I think it's the only occurrence of the word girls in the Bible. The word boys is only found twice, if I can recall, right? But there's a great joy, a great joy and pleasure watching children play. The way you win a teenager is you play with them, with their toys, when they're 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8. And you have to admit, it is fun. Now, generally speaking, the boys will play, they're play acting. What they're doing is they're acting, play acting what they envision life to be. And their play acting is something that is based on their joy. And you watch them, it'll be, the boys generally will be play acting an occupation and or executing justice against the bad guys being soldiers. That's the boys' play acting. When I was a kid, I had my tractors, my John Deere equipment, my combine, and I'd lay everything out, and I'd have my pigs and my cattle and all this stuff laid out, and I'd be play-acting that. When I got tired of that, I'd whip out, I didn't have the nice guns that these kids got nowadays. I was really deprived. I had to use a stick and some gun that you pretended to shoot. I mean, they don't have the sound effects they have today with all the neon lights coming out and we were so deprived back then. Okay, and so the boys got that, as you'll see some of them run around this building this afternoon shooting each other. That's their play acting. They're being the heroes against injustice. Well, the girls, generally the play acting is homemaking. Generally, that's the play acting, good things. And what they're doing is that child, in essence, being God, developing a situation that provides them joy. And if a toy is broken and doesn't cooperate, what do they do with it? They pitch it. They don't have pleasure in that. And so God's plan for mankind is very similar to that, in that this earth is play acting. What is God doing? He is putting a situation together for us so that he can discover who are his real friends that he could put in charge of the real program when he sets up his throne on earth. It's like a boss who is not just getting an employee or somebody to work for him. It's like an owner of a business who is looking for somebody in the future to be like a foreman or take over the business. You're not just going to hand that to anybody. You're going to put a bunch of tests on a person so you can find somebody who's going to fulfill the occupation or career the way you want it. So this play acting, now what has God done? God has multiple tests that he sets up so that he can prove the sincerity of people to see if they voluntarily love him. Now, where does this idea come from? Now, if you analyze the friends that you have, okay, you got somebody you think has been your friend for a couple of years, and you sit down with them, boy, I really enjoy our friendship. And, you know, what made you want to become my friend? Well, to be honest with you, you know, there's a multimillionaire that really likes you. And he says if I'd be your friend, he'd pay me so much a week to be your friend. And, you know, really, I think you're a jerk, but I'm just being your friend because I was paid to do it. Now, obviously, your friendship at that point would have a great wedge in it. The kind of friends that you want are people who voluntarily accept you. And they may try to help your weak points, but yet they're your friend. They care for you. They want the best for you. That's a friend. So what is God's motive on this, this thing called God's plan of the ages? It's very similar to children in their play acting, very similar to sports also. The first thing about it is his motive. What is his motive of speaking this world into existence? Revelation 4, verse 11 says that he's created all things for his pleasure. That's including the devil, unclean spirits. That's for his pleasure. How can that be for his pleasure? As we come through this plan of the ages, you'll see why he did what he did. Okay, that's his motive. That's the motive of little children when they play. It's for their pleasure. If you would, look in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17. 1 Chronicles 29, 17. And what God is doing is he's laying out a bunch of tests upon his creation, in particular, people, men, women, children, trying to discover who his real friends are, and these friends must be voluntarily acceptance of him. 1 Chronicles 29, 17, it says, I know also, this is David giving instructions to Solomon for the temple. He said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Notice it's not a forced offering. It is a free will. Notice that God takes pleasure in uprightness. What does that mean? He takes pleasure in people who follow his rules, walk uprightly, as any child takes pleasure in a toy that operates according to the way they want it to operate. A car, you know, a toy car, truck, you know, or a doll. You know, if the thing is not operating the way it's supposed to, you know, if it's not working the way they like it, they don't take pleasure in it, and they pitch it in a corner. Now, God doesn't pitch things in a corner as quickly as we do, but still, he takes pleasure in uprightness. Psalms 5, verse 4 says he does not take pleasure in wickedness. That'd be like a broken toy. A child does not take pleasure in that broken toy. It also says that being God as God, when a toy is broken, America especially, we are a throwaway society. We just throw things away so quick. Granted, in some things it's going to be like that. But even at that, God is not so quick to throw a soul away because it's living eternal, but yet he's not going to allow that soul to get away with disobedience. And so what God has set up is a form of punishment for a failure to walk uprightly. And he takes pleasure in this because the punishment is designed to get this person to get right with him. Psalm 53, verse 10, the ultimate punishment that God has set up is the punishment of sin at Calvary, where it says that it pleased him to bruise his son at Calvary. That was a pleasure to God. Why? It's because the ultimate thing is that's giving an offer to the people on earth who are not living right to come to Jesus Christ to receive this pardon. Now, his method of pardoning people is also different than the average mindset. Is his method of pardoning Or giving out the gospel is portrayed to the average person on the street as just utter insanity. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That pleased God. Now, if you and I were trying to draw people to Jesus Christ, say, if you want to have fellowship with God, if you come to Jesus Christ, then he will give you millions of dollars and you will live in prosperity. Well, we could get a lot of folks that way, couldn't we? But how would we know if they're coming to Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ's sake or for prosperity's sake? You wouldn't know. So what God does, he lays out the gospel out there, and it is portrayed in a weird situation, and people say, that's stupid. You know, for you to stand on a street corner and yell about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is utter insanity. The vast majority of people that drive by, that see that or walk by, they say, what an idiot. But the sincere few individual where that pricks their heart and says, you know what? There's a grain of truth there. And now you're finding people who really want to come to God when all the odds are against them. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that. So the motive of God as far as the plan of the ages is for his pleasure. The second thing is his purpose. The purpose of the way he's laid this thing out is to find friends who voluntarily want him. If you would look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. He's looking for a true friendship. Ephesians 3 verse 7, it says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those riches are not monetary, contrary to what the nuts say on Christian television nowadays. They preach a prosperity society, a prosperity gospel, so that they can trick the people into giving them money. Notice verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's fellowship and friendship. They are pretty synonymous terms. God is looking for fellowship, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. His great wisdom in discovering true friendship or fellowship has been hid, and now he's revealed that to the Apostle Paul, who is now portraying that to people. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That boldness and access is drawing close to God. So the idea, the purpose of it is to find a voluntary friend and fellowship with people that they can draw close to God. Fellowship is mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 10 by John, where he says that our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. And then he said that the fellowship that people can have that's closer is when you fellowship with each other under the authority of Jesus Christ. There's a bond that is a bond stronger than blood between like believers of Jesus Christ under the authority of his word. There's a strong bond there. Okay, and that's the fellowship. Now, it's a doctrine and fellowship is what God wants us to continue in. Acts 2:42 says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, notice the way he laid that out. Doctrine first, fellowship is second. The way you mess it up is you switch it. Fellowship first, doctrine second. And if you ask the average Christian today, what do you look for? What is the most important quality you look for when you attend a church? What is it? Friendship. I want everybody to be my friend. Fellowship. They put the fellowship in front of the doctrine. Now, if the doctrine is right, the friendship or the fellowship will take care of itself because they promote the doctrine of God. But you see, that's the humanist society that we're in right now. The Christians are humanist. They're too concerned about offending man rather than offending God. You know, they don't want to tell a sodomite on the street that an effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That might offend him. Yeah, but his behavior offends God and offends anybody that's got a right brain in their head. You see, and so we're more concerned about offending our God. Okay, so doctrine is key. Now, there's no fellowship. Really, you cannot have any fellowship with the opposing force. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Modern Christianity is trying to please God and the world at the same time. But you can't do that. Now, friendship. Now, God had a friend in the Old Testament. He mentions this fellow is his friend at least twice in the Bible, and that's Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was such a friend of God that God made an agreement with his friend that the nation of Israel is still enjoying today because of Abraham. Not because of Israel. They call Israel the Holy Land. You talk about a wicked place. You know, I mean, it ain't holy. Okay, but still, they had that eternal covenant because of a friendship between God and Abraham. What God is looking for, his purpose, is he's looking for a sincere and honest love to complete his friendship with his Creator. That's what he's looking for. But he's got to set up a situation where he can really tell the heart of man if this man is really my friend. Jesus Christ said in John 15, if you would, look in John 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13, he said to his disciples, or the apostles in particular, he had 70 disciples, but they took off in John 6. The vast majority of them took off in John 6. And he looked at the 12 apostles and said, you taking off too? And then Peter said, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. Well, John 15, here's what he said, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends, comma, if ye do whatsoever I command you. He had to put that in there, didn't he? Whatsoever. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He had to put that whatsoever in there, didn't he? Because that's what a friend will do. He's looking for sincere and honest love, and he's looking for true love. And he says, do whatsoever I command you, not what you think is acceptable and what you think I'm supposed to do or not do. God's fanatical about this. The first commandment of the ten, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, he wants first place in your life. And if you put him second, third, fourth, fifth, you are a casual friend of his, but not a true friend. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in half of his ways. That's modern Christianity. to walk in his positive ways. That's modern Christianity. To walk in his ways that are acceptable in my sight. That's modern Christianity. To walk in the ways what I think is right or wrong. No, it says to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Pretty fanatical. Chapter 12, verse 28, he said, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. Then you run in the New Testament. He says in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he goes over to Matthew 22. Jesus Christ said, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Then he goes over to Revelation. Jesus Christ said, warning the church at Ephesus, he said, you have left your first love. And since you left your first love, if you don't repent and do thy first works, I'm going to remove thee. It's all or nothing. And you see what the modern Christianity is they want to read the Bible which approves, matches their opinion. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the way you demonstrate your love towards him and your friendship is measured by the time and your belief in what he says in this book right there. If you don't read this book tomorrow sometime, don't tell me or God that you love him, because you don't. You are putting him off. The average American has their own schedule, the way they want to live their life, and then they plug God in where they want him. That is not putting him first. The average young person, when they're asked about their future, most of the time the young kid's future is what I want to do in life, and they make no condition about thinking about God, or maybe God can be plugged in there. See, this is true love. This is what God's looking for. So how did he do this? What did God set up so that he can discover who his real friends are? Well, here's what he's done. There's five things that he's done. The first thing is he breathed into man a free will. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he said, my name is mud. You know, you came from the dust. You're going back to the dust. He breathed into Adam, and it says, and Adam became a living soul. And what did he do? He breathed a free will into that being, where that being can take that free will and exercise it and rebel against the God that created him. Why did he do that? It's because God did not want a robot. You see, you have robots and computers that often do a lot of the work in companies nowadays. Try to go hug a robot. Oh, we're having such a good time. I really appreciate your work, Mr. Robot. You weld that just right on that car. That does not compute. You see, we don't want a robot, you know, for a friend. You have to program everything into it. So God did not program into Adam where he was forced to have friendship with God. He programmed in Adam a free will that can choose good from evil. And then what did God do after the man chose evil? He made it harder. He made it more obvious to try to find his friends. Not only did he put in him a free will that can rebel against him, now society itself that you and I rub shoulders with encourages us to rebel against God. Don't tell me the TV is trying to encourage you to walk with God. And not Time and Life and Newsweek magazine and your friends that's going along with a crowd and your beer drinkers, don't tell me they're trying to encourage you to fellowship with God. Society is trying to encourage you and I to rebel against our Creator. So not only that, do we have a free will that we can choose good from evil, a society that is surrounding us, telling us to rebel against God. Not only that, in that society, you have people who are pretending to fellowship with God. In that society, they have counterfeits who look like they're spiritual and fellowshiping with God, but they aren't fellowshiping with God. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Why does God allow that to go on? He allows that to go on to prove our sincerity. The average American, they go to a church and they see a guy who's the man of the cloth, and he gets behind the pulpit and he holds his hands out and he says, oh God, we are gathered in thy holy temple. And people sit there and they say, oh, that's spiritual. Do you walk over to your friend and say, oh, my friend, I'm glad to have time with you. We'd say, you're nuts. I'm out of here. When we talk to our friend, we just sit down and talk, don't we? Why do you think he's any different? You know, people can laugh in their living room, but they don't want to laugh in church. Oh, that's so non-sacred. Why not can you laugh in church? God's got humor. If you don't doubt, if you doubt that, look in the mirror. God's got a lot of humor. Okay? But the idea is, why does God allow counterfeits to deceive people to think they're following God when they're really not following Him? Deuteronomy chapter 13 tells us why. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder, isn't that what a Jew is supposed to look for? That's confirmation to the Jew. And the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I mean, you lay down old King James Bible, lay down any newfangled ones, if you're sincere, you'll see the difference. Why did God allow all that stuff to go on? He's trying to find out who really wants to know Him. That's what He's doing. Are you saying, oh, the ones in the New Bible are lost? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that their friendship is lacking. You see? God has set this thing up to breathe into man free will. And these counterfeits will use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. And not only that, in this society where society is trying to get you to rebel against God, not only that, you have the counterfeits who are faking a fellowship with God. Not only that, when you try to fellowship with God, God will allow the circumstances seem to go against you. He will allow the circumstances in your life to seem to go against you trying to walk with God. Jesus Christ said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but where does the Son of Man lay His head? A sinless, flawless man preaching exactly what God wants him to preach, and he didn't have a place to put his head down at night. You talk about a mistreatment by God. Often God's soldiers are mistreated from the world's perspective. You see? And you're going to discover that if you go around this country, you're going to find the true, real, honest to goodness Bible believers that want a fellowship with God, their church ain't going to be real big. You're going to find the counterfeits all across the telly. You see? And the purpose of this is to discover real friendship. So the first thing He does, He breathes a free will into man. The second thing the Lord does, He sets up rules for His creation. That's logical? Okay, many of the rules that give an organized society are laid out in Deuteronomy. Our nation, this nation right here, was founded on many of the principles found in Deuteronomy. Supreme Court has even said the United States is a Christian nation. It ain't Muslim. It is a Christian nation. You won't find one Muslim country in the world that has a free society. Not one. You won't find a Bible-believing church, local church, in Saudi Arabia. It's forbidden. You know, don't tell me. You can tell a lot about the freedom of a country based upon its religious beliefs. But even at that, God will set up rules. Now, when God has these rules, okay, you got a free will, He's got rules that you're supposed to follow. When your free will accepts to violate the rules, God sets up punishments. The punishment helps relieve the person's guilt for violation of the rule. The punishment is designed to help us get back to the rules to find out that God's ways are best. The punishments may go anywhere from a minor punishment to a dirty look from God for the eyes to maybe a rebuke to a reproof, maybe an actual punishment. A lot of times pain, frustration, stress, you know, all this stuff is God working on a being trying to get to, hey, you're not following the rules right. You're not following them right. Get back where you should be. Okay, not only that, God allows forgiveness to take place. He sets up a plan of pardoning this person so this person gets back to obeying the rules. But he wants them to obey the rules of his voluntarily free choice. This is a word in the Bible called atonement. Atonement. Atonement, a lot of times the English word will have the definition inside the word. And if you look at atonement, if you just pronounce it that way, you can't, it's kind of tough to get the definition. But if you divide it at the at and after the e, at-one-ment, that's what atonement means. It's to be at one with God. In the Old Testament, God allowed the innocent blood of an animal to be sacrificed, and the person placed their hands on the animal, transferred their sins to the innocent blood of the animal, and that person was at one with God. Now, because it was an animal situation, that atonement was not a permanent situation. That's why they had all these sentence, rules and regulations under the Old Testament covenant, because nobody got born again back there. In the New Testament, because, you know, the sinless blood or the innocent blood of a lamb, that don't really work. It's not a permanent thing because the animal doesn't have a choice between good and evil. So God's Son voluntarily came down and had allowed His innocent blood to be shed. And according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And Romans 5, 9 says that we are atonement or at one with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the offering of the pardon. But you see, we can't force people to accept that. That is a voluntary thing. Now, if a person accepts the atonement, the fifth plan God has laid out is rewards for the ones who are His best friends. What are the friends? The friends that do whatsoever He says. Now, this friendship level for many is, it varies. It varies in there. Casual friend or a real, honest-to-goodness friend. Now, we have an example of this in the Old Testament. If you would, look at Numbers 14. The example in the Old Testament are two fellows named Joshua and Caleb. Interesting, still to this day, people will name their boys Joshua and Caleb. They don't name them Judas, do they? He turned out not to be a friend of Jesus Christ, even though Jesus Christ said to him, friend, what have I got to do with thee, and stuff like that. Now, this thing about Joshua and Caleb, here's an interesting thing. Remember, there's 2 to 3 million Jews left Egypt, saw the great miracles, 2 to 3 million Jews, 600,000 men, 20 years old and up. So if you double that for 600,000 women, maybe a little bit more, let's say for simplicity's sake, 1.5 or 1/2 of the 3 million were adults 20 years old and up, so 1.5 million. Those 1.5 million saw all those miracles in Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, and they came through that thing. And then God said, I want you to send 12 fellows to go into Israel. Israel is going to be a type of a true friendship between God and those people. It is a type of a victorious Christian life. It is not a type of going into heaven. It's a type of service. Send 12 fellows up there, and they saw all the obstacles. They saw the society was against them, as we see. They saw the counterfeit religions going on all through there. And of the 12, 10 of them said, we can't do it. Forget it. We ain't going in. When God said He's going to help them go in, He's going to protect them, He's going to give them the victory, and the 10 said, I don't believe it. Two fellows, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go. Yeah, they're big, tall, and ugly, but all you got to do is take their feet from under them, and they're going down. Of 1.5 million people, 20 years old and up, 2 walked in the land of Canaan. 2 were God's real friends. Now, I'm discounting Moses because of what happened in Numbers 20. But of that crowd, 2 followed him wholly. Numbers 14, you'll see what it says about Caleb. Numbers 14, verse 20, you'll see that God is offering a pardon for them. Numbers 14, verse 20. And then he says in verse 21, his true purpose and intent that he will someday fill the earth with his glory. He's going to do that. And then he says in Numbers 14, verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. 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 If you go to Joshua 14, this is when he actually gets his reward. He's 85 years old. At this time in Numbers 14, he is 40 years old. Two became the ultimate friends of God. Now, a lot of times you can illustrate this in common everyday life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 uses sports as an illustration. And we'll run through this whole outline system I just gave, again, through the sports situation, and then show you how God has laid this out just the way you and I lay things out. For example, in sports, why do people participate in sports? It's the same reason why God set up this earth situation. It's for their pleasure. Okay, the second thing, what is the purpose of sports? Basically, the motive is for enjoyment and pleasure. When you get on a team, you want all the players to want to be on the team. The worst kind of kid that you have to coach in baseball or any sport is when their parents make them play, when the child doesn't want to play. That's the worst one to have. You can't get them to do anything. So the purpose of the sport is really to develop a voluntary friendship of each individual trying to perfect that sport. That's the why? Because it's an enjoyment. But who's gonna perfect that sport, the enjoyment of that sport? The first one is going to be somebody who personally tries to master that sport, and they spend hours alone. Hours and hours alone. When you see these great athletes, that just did not happen. They did not have somebody coaching them at all times. There had to be some time where they, of their own initiative, practiced themselves, by themselves. Hours and hours and hours of that. That would be like your personal time with God. If you don't have any personal time with God, how can you develop a friendship with Him? This ain't a time, this is a public time where you learn about God. And this time is like a public practice that a team has. But who's going to be the better athletes for the coach is the ones who practice on their own initiative. Now the coach gets involved and he tries to get the players to do what they're supposed to do publicly, and that's like a church time. And so what kind of people are God going to use are the ones who are faithful to practice or not? You see, same situation. Now, there is great joy in a team when they have a great victory. There's a great joy that's really hard to describe, except that you got the joy of the camaraderie and overcoming, the great opposition that they went through. When Indianapolis won the Super Bowl, yes, the fans enjoyed that. They liked that. But who really had the joy? The players. They went through a whole season of ups and downs. They went through times of practice. They went through times where they practiced on their own, of their own accord, but then they had the great joy of the victory. Now, what are the methods that are involved like in sports? Why is sports so enjoyed by people? Well, the methods is you obviously, one, again, the same 5-point outline, voluntary participation. You can't force people to play a sport. It's got to be voluntary. The ones who voluntarily join the game or the sport, they're the ones that want to have the enjoyment of it. The next thing, any sport has to have rules. Even hockey has some rules to it. As much as it doesn't seem like it. I mean, they can't take the stick and whop them upside the head. That's a rule. If you don't have some sort of a rule, man, there's no fun in it. Okay, so every sport has a rule. So God set up the rules. Every sport has somebody who's going to blow the whistle on the violation of the rules. Every sport's got that. They're going to have somebody who's going to impose punishments when somebody violates the rules of the game. God's at the same thing. Not only that, if that player wrongs, violates the rules, the coach and the other players will pardon them. Okay, they will give them a pardon, forgive them for their mistakes, and they'll go on with that. But at the end of the season, as we approach the end of the age, at the end of the season, who gets the rewards? Benchwarmers? Fans? No. Who gets the rewards? The ones who voluntarily, of their own accord, try to master their sport on their own time and then worked harder during the public time in the team and sacrificed and put forth the effort against all oppositions. Those are the ones that receive the rewards. God's got the same thing laid out. Identical. Identical thing. Now the thing is will the coach and or the players on the team overlook a player's divided affection toward the opponent? Diversity, people. Will somebody on the Cubs overlook a pitcher who likes the Cardinals, and when he pitches, he doesn't play as hard because he'd rather have the Cardinals win? They wouldn't accept that, would they? And do you think God is any different? Does God like his friends to kowtow with the enemy, the opponent, the devil, or be lackadaisical about God's rules toward the game? That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that you cannot be partakers of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. That's why it says in James 4, verse 4, that a friend of the world is an enemy with God. So basically what God has set up on this planet is that he's got these tests. And these tests are designed to reveal your heart. And he is looking for people who sincerely love him against all odds, and who want to fellowship with him for eternity. Those are the ones that he will set up to help run the program with him in the millennium. All the rest, all others who are born again are promised to see it, are promised to enter into it. But if you want to be part of the game as far as inheriting something with Jesus Christ in the millennium, then you got to be his true friend. And what's that take? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do what he says. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see how you want to be first place. And there's not one married couple in this room that would want their spouse to be unfaithful to them one day. And Lord, you don't want us to be unfaithful to you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that this walk with thee, this friendship, begins at salvation. It does not even start until a person is born again. And then after that, Lord, you want us to wholly follow you like Joshua and Caleb. You want us to find out what this book says. You want us to read that Bible more than any book that we read. You want us to spend more time in that Bible than watching television. You want us to spend more time being a friend with you, spending more time with you than any other individual. Lord, I pray you'd help us to develop our friendship with thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you have never been born again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, he doesn't even recognize you as his child. He cannot fellowship unless you're his child. You must be born again. When the promise of the new birth, you're promised to see the kingdom of God, and you're promised to enter into it. But if you want to be a true friend to God, a friend like Abraham was, who had an unconditional agreement, a true friend of God, then we must do whatsoever he saith. It may be contrary to our opinion. It will be contrary to society. It will be contrary to the world. It will not, in often ways, make your life easier with the world society at all. But you're demonstrating your friendship with God. Piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Is he second on your list? Third? Fourth? Fifth? Sixth? Is he on your list? I'm not talking about full-time Christian service. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about full-time walking with God, a friendship with him. We have so many distractions in this country, and it's so easily we can be distracted away from our closeness to the Lord. Friendship. Friendship with God. If I were God, I'd be a very discouraged person. 6 billion people on planet Earth right now, and 99% of them, and that's being conservatively speaking, 99% of them have nothing to do with him. But you see, he's not discouraged at all, because this is part of his infinite plan, his infinite wisdom, to discover his real friends. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to analyze our relationship, each person in this room, to analyze their individual relationships with thee. In the Old Testament, they could pass on a religion, Judaism. In the New Testament, it's individual. No religion per se at all. It's an individual relationship between each individual in this room and you personally. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a true friend to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.